Could we all please rise for today's scripture reading? It's from Mark 8, chapter 8, verse 34 to 9:8. Mark 8, 34 to 9:8. I'll be reading from the New International Version. It's Mark 8, 34, 9:8. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Chapter 9. And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. This is the word of God. You may take a seat. And this morning, we have a special guest. It's not even a guest. I feel like he's a part of the Archipelacy family now. I'd like to invite up Reverend Bryant to give the message, which is supremacy plus intimacy equals destiny.
Thank you. And since I'm not a guest, anyone that wants to call me David is quite welcome to do so. I feel like a little bit like the swallows that return to Capistrano, you know, on a regular basis. I just keep coming back here over time, the last, I suppose, 4 or 5 years now. And what's so exciting to me about coming here to RCCCCC, let's see, 1, 2, triple C, that's right, I'll remember that. I like that. I never heard RCCC. That's going to be very helpful from now on. A couple things. It's just to be here because, as I've actually told you other times I've been here, this is one of the warmest congregations I'm involved in. I travel all over the world, so I find this just to be a refreshing time for me personally. But the other thing that always happens when I'm invited to come here to speak is, without exception, over the last 4 or 5 years, is God always seems to give me a new message that I bring here for the first time, and then I end up sharing it lots of other places over the ensuing months, and that's no exception here this morning. You know, Albert Einstein died an unhappy man because the one great goal of his life, to discover the unified field theory of the universe, he just never was able to achieve that. Well, if I die today, I could die a happy man because I think I've uncovered the unified field theory for the Christian life. And that's what I want to share with you here this morning. And the formula is very simple. You see it there in your bulletin. Supremacy plus intimacy equals destiny. The unified field theory for the Christian life. I learned something this week I never knew before. I've been in plenty of settings over the years, and so have you, where somebody gives a toast and everybody stands with their glasses and you say something to the guest of honor and praise them for some aspect of what they've done or who they are. And then everybody clinks their glasses with each other before you take a sip of whatever it is. Where did that custom come from? Well, what I discovered this week was it comes from many centuries ago when you'd be in the court of a great king of Europe and somebody would make a toast to the king and praise him, and then they were supposed to drink in honor of that person and to, in a sense, reinforce the praise that has just been stated. But before they would do that, the king would take his cup of wine And he would pour a little bit into the cups of his subjects standing right around him. And then they would drink. Reason for doing that? Because even though he was supreme, and even though he was the king, he could never be quite sure if someone around him wasn't trying to get the throne. And his drink had been poisoned. So he'd pour it into each of the other glasses. So if he was getting poisoned, the rest of them would too. But later, as he grew to know his officials, and particularly those who were most intimate with him, if they would ever give him a toast, he would not then pour some of the drink into their glasses, because that would be awfully offensive. Rather, they would clink their glasses, and the clinking was a way of saying, "I trust you, we know each other so well, even though I'm the king, we're in this together." So they would just clink the glass and then drink the wine. Intimacy and supremacy, all wrapped up together. And that is our destiny as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the last couple of years, I've had the privilege of preaching in the New Jersey State Prison here in Rahway. And there's a wonderful movement of God inside that prison right now. About 2,000 inmates, about 200, 10%, come out on a Sunday evening. And I wish you could see the zeal, the passion, the love that they show for the Lord Jesus Christ. God is doing a mighty work inside that prison. The last time I was there a few weeks ago, I wanted to speak with them about not only the supremacy of God's Son, but that He was supreme right there in that prison, that nothing could keep Him out. So I came up with three little phrases that I taught them. It went like this: Christ is risen in the prison, He calls among the walls, He dwells in the cells. And I had them repeat that after me, and then I explained what it meant. And it was a wonderful, powerful time, the whole evening was. But our little team was leaving a little later, and we were walking in the dark across the open courtyard, the exercise yard, which is surrounded by all the many different cells. And from the third floor window of one of the cells, with the bars in the window, but the window open, one of the prisoners who had been there an hour earlier began to proclaim out across that empty courtyard so that it echoed all across the walls. And he said it very slowly as we were walking along. And it sent chills up and down my back to hear that prisoner shout out for all to hear, "Christ is risen in the prison. He calls among the walls," and it's exactly what was happening. "He dwells in the cells." And I got to thinking that message I had shared with them on the greatness of Jesus Christ was also a message about our intimacy with Him, because there inside that prison, that one prisoner had caught the idea that the one who's risen, the one who calls, the one who dwells, I'm in a personal relationship with Him that's growing more intimate every day. Supremacy plus intimacy is our destiny. I think I told you maybe 3 or 4 years ago now about an experience I had when I spent some time with Mother Teresa in Calcutta. This has been maybe almost 20 years ago now. And I toured her home for the dying, where, you know, they bring people off the streets who have been left to die because they're so poor and there's no one to take care of them. And they bring them into this home for the dying, and they nurse them and they love them and they care for them. And many times they actually resuscitate and regain their strength and walk back out again. Quite an amazing ministry. And I had about an hour to sit and talk with her, and I asked her about how she was able to keep going all these decades where she was constantly ministering to the poorest of the poor, which is how they describe their mission. And she told me that it was only because every day she would get up and spend the first 2 hours of every day in prayer. And she described it this way, that Jesus is a deep well, and I need to spend a couple hours lowering my bucket as deep into that well as I possibly can to bring up the water I'm going to need for the rest of the day. She understood supremacy and intimacy all wrapped up together. And that was her destiny right there in Calcutta. And sometime after that, I read an interview with Mother Teresa in which someone asked her to describe her relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's how she described it. I'd like to read it to you because it brings this unified field theory together in one short paragraph. She answered the interviewer this way. Jesus is my God. Jesus is my spouse. Jesus is my life. Jesus is my only love. Jesus is my all. Jesus is my everything. Because of this, I am never afraid. I'm doing my work with Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it to Jesus. And therefore, the results are always His, not mine. Intimacy, but totally aware of His supremacy. And that's not only her destiny, it is our destiny as well. That formula comes through all through Scripture. Just two or three illustrations. Go back to the creation, both on the one side before the fall and the other side after the fall. On the one side before the fall, we read in Genesis 1 and 2 that God is so supreme He brings the entire universe into being, but He is so intimate that when He forms Adam out of the dust of the ground, He gets so close it says He breathes into His nostrils the breath of life and Adam became a living soul. Now, He could have just snapped His fingers or done it any other way. That's God's way of saying, I may have created the whole universe. I may have created you. But my intention is to be as intimate with you as someone breathing into your lungs. But then on the other side of the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, when God again demonstrates His supremacy by declaring the judgments that must now come forth on creation and on the man and the woman because of their sin, we see chapter 3 ending where God takes animal skins. He actually sacrifices some animals and He clothes them in their shameful nakedness. He takes time to make clothes for them to wear. So in the midst of the judgments and His supremacy, God is already beginning to work in intimacy. Or you take the Song of Solomon, the most erotic chapter of the whole Bible. In fact, in many Jewish traditions, you're not even allowed to read the Song of Solomon till after you get married. And what is it? It is a story of erotic love between a woman and the king of Israel. And it describes how she is taken with his greatness and how she moves in so close with him in such intimacy that in the last chapter of the Song of Solomon, she says to the king, "Oh, how I wish you had been born my brother so that we could have been together nursing at the same breasts at the same time, that we could have been that intimate right from the start." And Paul, picking up that same theme in Ephesians 5, talks about how Jesus is the head of the church, which is His body, but also regards us like His wife. And even though He is our head, and even though He is supreme, it says He nourishes us and cherishes us. He washes us. He wants to make us spotless and pure and holy in the sight of the Lord. It says He treats us as someone would be concerned for their own physical body. That's how intimate. Intimacy with Him in His supremacy. Ephesians 5 says that is our destiny. Paul encounters the supremacy of Christ on the Damascus Road when the blinding light knocks him off his horse and he falls down on the ground and he has only two things to say. And you read this in Acts chapter 9. He says two things to this marvelous manifestation, the living, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Who are you, Lord? And what would you have me to do?" Overwhelmed by His supremacy. And yet a few years later, when he's writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, he says, "Oh, that I may know Him." And he says, "I would count everything that is lost, that I may know Him, that I may be found in Him, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, even being conformed to His death. I want to lay hold of everything for which Christ laid hold of me." He's pressing in intimacy, still quite aware of supremacy, but realizing the two must come together because that is His destiny. So we come to Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible. What do we read? We read that in that new city, that new Jerusalem, there is a throne, and on the throne is the Lamb. There He is reigning in all of His triumphant glory. And then we read, "And His servants will see His face." Which is a way of saying that for the rest of eternity, in 10,000 different ways, this is the unified field theory of what our lives are all about. Supremacy, the Lamb on the throne. Intimacy. We get as close as we can possibly imagine because we get to see His face, as it were. That's our destiny. And that's why we read the passage this morning from Mark chapter 8, chapter 9. Actually, that whole passage goes together. There was no chapter break when Mark wrote his gospel. So he meant for us to see all of those verses all put together. It begins by Jesus looking how the crowds have pressed in upon Him. And then He says, if anyone, in other words, He's trying to say, you may be excited by all the miracles and all the teaching and everybody's turning out from all the villages and piling in, but I want you to know, I've come for the anyone. I've come for one by one. If anyone wants to come after Me, if anyone wants to enter into intimacy with Me, then He says, you must deny yourself. In other words, make Me the supreme issue in your life. You must take up your cross. In other words, identify with Me and what My mission is all about. And you must follow Me. You must let Me lead the way. I am supreme. I'm the only one that knows where this thing is going. In fact, He says, you must lose yourself. I love the word invest as a synonym of what. You must invest yourself. Pour everything you have into Me and into My gospel, into the message of the glory of who I am, because that's the only way you're ever going to find life. He's talking about supremacy, and yet at the same time, He's talking about intimacy, because anyone come after Me, you and I together, denying yourself means that you enter into a deep life in relationship with Me, because I've become the only life you have. You lose your life for My sake in the gospel, that's where you find it, because now you come to understand who I am and enter into that love relationship for which God made you to begin with. And then to sort of dramatize the whole thing, he ends by saying, in fact, there are some of you standing here who are going to see the kingdom of God as it comes in power. And every one of the gospels, incidentally, every one of the three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have this same passage exactly the way you read it. Jesus calling them to discipleship. Jesus saying you're going to see the kingdom coming in power, or the Son coming in the power of His kingdom. And then this incident that takes place on a mountain that is now often called the Mount of Transfiguration. But Jesus takes with Him, not even all of His disciples, just takes Peter, James, and John. This is a time for intimacy with Christ in His supremacy. And they go up on a mountain, basically to get away from the crowd, to be away from everything. And then we read that Jesus is transfigured before them. Now, you know that the New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greek word used here for transfigured is the word from which we get the word metamorphosis. He was metamorphosized before them. Now we know from what the Bible says, for example, in Colossians chapter 1, it says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus bodily. He was the Son of God, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Father was in Him, John chapter 1 says. But nobody could see that. I mean, for 30 years, he just worked on wood. He was a carpenter. He was just an average, ordinary citizen of Nazareth. But now, in this moment, just for a moment, we pull back the curtain and Jesus allows these three disciples to see a little bit of who He really is. He is metamorphosized before them. They see Him in the glory of the Godhead. They see Him in His supremacy. And it says that Peter gets so frightened by the sight that he starts babbling away, trying to figure out what to do next. Maybe build some kind of a shelter, some kind of a little grotto in which we could put Jesus and worship Him a little more. They behold Elijah and Moses standing with Jesus, representing the law and the prophets. In other words, it's God's way of trying to help them see that His Son has come to fulfill all the prophecies and all the promises and all the purposes laid out in all of the Word of God. It's all about Him. It's all in Him. It's all fulfilled through Him. It's supremacy from beginning to end up there on that mountain as He is metamorphosized. And yet, it is also intimacy. Because while the disciples are watching Him, quaking in their fear, it says they are suddenly enveloped in a cloud. Now, those of you who are Old Testament scholars know that many times in the Old Testament, God manifests His presence by a cloud. It's just His way of helping us who work with our senses to understand that He really is there among us. They are enveloped in a cloud. Wow. Just like big arms reaching out and drawing them in as close to Jesus as it's just the three of them and Jesus. But then they hear a voice that says, this is My Son, supremacy, This is the one I love above everything else in the entire creation, supremacy. Listen to him, supremacy. But it's also intimacy. Be quiet. Be still. I'm wrapping you in as close to my son as I possibly can at this moment. And all you need to do is just be quiet, intimate, listening to him. You know, in a sense, you have the Trinity there. You have the Father who's speaking. You have Jesus, the Son, the cloud, the Holy Spirit. When I say supremacy plus intimacy is our destiny, do you realize that because the second person of the Trinity became one of us in order to die and rise again for our sakes, because there is a man in glory right now, as one theologian said, the dust of the earth is sitting on the throne of heaven, because of that, your destiny is to be brought into the fellowship of the Trinity that was going on before anything was ever made, and God's going to include every one of us in this room who belongs to Jesus into that fellowship, like the cloud wrapping them in intimately with the Lord Jesus. That is our destiny. It is almost incomprehensible what God has planned for every one of us, our destiny. And then that whole incident ends by saying, and when they finally looked up again, the cloud was gone. There were no voices. There were no images of Moses and Elijah. It just says they saw only Jesus. Intimacy with the one who has all supremacy is our destiny. So then the question I'd like to ask in the last 5 or 6 minutes is, so why don't we get started on it right now? Do we have to wait till eternity? Well, the fact of the matter is God wants us to get started on this right now. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in the upper room the night before he was crucified, he said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to take what is mine and reveal it to you. Then he said, all the Father has is mine, supremacy, and he will take what is mine and reveal it to you, the Spirit, bringing it intimately into the life of every single disciple. And 3 days later, after the resurrection in the upper room, that Sunday evening, when he appeared to his disciples for the very first time, and he talked about how I'm sending, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, it then says these words, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, for them, I'm sure, for anybody that knows their Bible, as soon as you read that sentence, as soon as that moment took place, and he was breathing on them, their minds had to rush back to Genesis chapter 2, where God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, and the man became a living soul. Here it is happening all over again, yet going deeper than anything that happened in the first creation, because this is the beginning of a new creation. But it begins in intimacy with Christ in resurrection glory, in all of his supremacy, breathing into them and saying, now, just like you can feel my breath on you and you're taking it in as you take your next breath with your lungs, you receive let the Spirit of God, let him be at work in you intimately. Just like someone breathing on you all the time. So we don't have to wait till someday, ages from now, to experience this unified field theory. It's not a theory anymore. It's reality, and it's something God has for every one of us at this very moment. In fact, I'm preaching back at Rahway Prison in about 2 weeks, and I've decided I'm going to go back and we're going to revisit everything I taught them the last time about supremacy, and we're going to look much more deeply at the issue of intimacy. In fact, a lot of what I'll share with them is what I'm sharing with you this morning. And it's just as true for them as it is for us. In fact, they have a better chance of actually putting it to work because they're inside a prison. They don't have a lot of the distractions that just clutter up our lives. And they have a lot of time to develop intimacy with Christ and his supremacy. And if you were to say to me, well, if I were to walk out of here today and begin to put this to work, how do I do it? And I'm going to give you, now, don't panic, this is going to be so easy, you'll not forget it. I'm going to give you 7 words, 7 different things you can start doing after this morning to build intimacy with Christ in His supremacy. I'm going to say the seven words. I'm going to have you repeat them after me. I'm going to define them, and you're good to go. See, seek, savor. Speak, show, serve, share. Would you repeat them after me? See, seek, savor, speak, show, serve, share. Now, any one of those can begin to develop a deeper intimacy between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You put them all together, and you are well on your way. See basically means get to know Him better. And how do we do that? Through God's Word. One of the greatest preachers in the history of the church was a man named Charles Spurgeon. And he made this statement one time, having preached for almost 40 years. He said, there's not a passage of Scripture that does not provide us a road to take us to Christ. Christ is literally on every page of the Bible if you look for Him. I think I've shared with you a few times ago how I took a yellow highlighter and I went through my Bible. And you can start with just the book like Ephesians or Isaiah or Revelation or the book of Hebrews. And I just highlighted in yellow every time I'd read a phrase or a verse that would help me to see something more about who the Lord Jesus is. Foreshadowed in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. When I got done and leafed through my Bible, 65% of it had turned yellow. And I realized this Bible really is all about the Lord Jesus. When He opened up the Scriptures to those Emmaus disciples, He caused their hearts to burn within them because He showed them in all of the Scriptures what was there about Himself. So, to see means to spend a little time every day getting to know God's Son out of God's Word. To seek means to simply pray about it. To make it a daily commitment, even if it's just for 60 seconds, maybe you don't have 2 hours like Mother Teresa to lower your bucket into the well, well then take 60 seconds sometime of uninterrupted prayer where you let the living God know, let the Father know, I want to know your Son. I'm willing to count everything lost that I may know Him. Just in 100 ways, every day, you seek Him. And part of seeking is listening, which means even in the course of a day when you can't actually stop and have a time of prayer, to be always listening. How is the Spirit trying to help me to see the Lord Jesus more clearly? Praying and listening is seeking. Savor Him. Whatever God reveals to you of His Son through the Word and through prayer, then worship Him. Rejoice in it. Celebrate. Bring some of that with you and make it a part of your worship here on a Sunday morning. Start a journal. I've done this for years, where you sit down at the end of the day, and even if it's just one or two sentences, try this for 1 month. Write down in that journal whatever new understanding, insight, affections, whatever that you have regarding the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of your walking with Him that very day. Maybe it is something you found in Scripture or heard as you were listening. But in any case, and then go back at the end of the month and read through the journal and see how much you've been savoring Him, learning to know Him, enjoying Him for all that God has given you up to that point of knowing Him. Speak means talk to another believer about what you're discovering about God's Son. There's nothing that makes it more real to you than to share it with another believer. In fact, you could make this kind of a commitment. Every Sunday morning, I'm going to come to church with some new revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit has given me, the Word has given me this past week. And I'm going to find one other believer, and I'm going to take him aside, and I'm going to say, can I have just 1 minute to tell you something really exciting I discovered about God's Son this past week? Why, if every one of us would make that easy, easy commitment, that every week you come with something to share with one other person, we would start filling this congregation up with a freshness of the understanding of Jesus, moving into intimacy with His supremacy that can come no other way. We've got to speak. Isn't that what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3? He says in verse 16, let the message of who Christ is dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom. In other words, as you share who Christ is with each other, that's how the truth of who He is gets down into us, saturates us, dwells in us richly. We owe that to each other. We need to do that for each other if, in fact, supremacy plus intimacy is our shared destiny. and then show him? Become Christ-like? C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity that one way to define the Christian life is to act, these are his words, act as if. He says a little girl acts as if she's a nurse, plays nurse, grows up one day and becomes a nurse. A little boy plays fireman, grows up one day and becomes a real fireman. He said when we try to act like Jesus, even though it may feel like we're acting, that that's not really who we are. That's okay. That's the obedience of faith. And he said, what happens is the Spirit of God moves in and he begins to take that obedience and transform it into reality. And what we were acting as if, as little children, we suddenly grow up and we become more and more like the one we love so much. And the more you become like him, the more intimate you become with him. And then serve. Mother Teresa really brings us back to this, because Mother Teresa says that whenever she's serving one of those dying people or some of the poor, she says, I see that as doing it to Jesus. What if we took Jesus seriously when he said in Matthew 25, when you have done it to the least of these my brothers, you've done it to me. What if we began serving each other, not just for Jesus, but doing it as to Jesus? That when I serve you, when I sit and listen to you as you pour out your heart, when I pray with you, when I help you just with some basic practical project that needs to get done, whatever it may be, when we serve one another, we see each other as if this was Jesus. Isn't 1 John, remember he said, how can you say you love God whom you've not seen if you don't love your brothers whom you have seen? Well, the reverse of that is, if you love the ones you do see, you can know that that's the same as if that was Jesus physically standing there in front of you and you were actually loving him face to face. It's almost the same thing. And that's another way you grow in intimacy with him and his supremacy. And finally, speak means get out there where the world has never heard of him at all, or what they've heard has been a total misconception of who he really is. And we need to take time to tell him to those who do not know. You talk to any good salesman, whether it's cars or insurance or whatever it is, you get to the place where you love that product so much, and if you're a good salesman, you're so excited, you can hardly wait to talk about that product to another potential customer. How much more should that also be true for us? If we start sharing Jesus with those who have never heard, that will make him more precious to us. And then when we see him move into those lives and conquer them and convert them and bring them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and we had a part in that. Talk about growing in intimacy with Christ in his supremacy. So, see, seek, savor, speak, show, serve, share. Any or all of those put together is at least a place to begin in growing in intimacy with Christ and his supremacy. Since I was last here, I had an operation. I had an appendectomy. It was my very first time to have an operation in my entire life. So I had no idea what to expect. And I got into the operation room, and the anesthesiologist wasn't quite ready. There were maybe 6 or 7 people in there, including the 2 surgeons who were going to do the work. Minimally invasive surgery, so they were going to cut 2 or 3 little things, go down with a camera and all this stuff the way they do it today. So I had about 5 or 6 minutes before anything began, and I'm in the operation room, and everybody was so friendly. And the surgeons came over and shook my hand, said, how are you doing? And they touched my back. They were being warm. They were touching me. And I sort of realized what was going on was that they were trying to build a sense for me of intimacy with them, because they knew that within a few moments, I was going to enter into their supremacy when they gassed me, so I am no longer conscious and everything about me and my entire destiny lies in the hands of perfect strangers. And I got to thinking, well, now, if I was willing to do that just for a little operation to have my appendix removed, why should that not be characteristic of the entire Christian life? I move into intimacy with Christ, and then I lose my life for his sake and the gospel. I just turn myself over to him. Yes, I don't know where he's going to go, just like I didn't know what those people were going to do in that operation room. I mean, maybe they were all a bunch of quacks, and I'd end up dead before it was over. I had no proof. I had not looked at any resumes and so on. How much more to just say, here I am, Lord Jesus. You are supreme. You know how to heal me and transform me. But I want to know you as well as I can, so when I surrender to you, I can do it with all of my heart. The unified feel truth. Supremacy plus intimacy. That is our destiny forever. I want us to end by you repeating after me, just to try it on. You know, you go into a store to buy clothes and you try them on to see how they fit and how you look in them. So just try on these words. See how they feel. The words of Mother Teresa. I'll give them to you phrase by phrase and you repeat it after me. But just pretend, act as if you were the one saying these words about yourself for the very first time. Ready? Jesus is my God. Jesus is my spouse. Jesus is my life. Jesus is my only love. Jesus is my all. Jesus is my everything. Because of this, I am never afraid. I'm doing my work. I'm doing it with Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it to Jesus. Therefore, the results are His, not mine. Father, now let the miracle begin, where you take these words built on your word and by your Spirit, cause them to become breath and life and reality in every single person in this room. And may that work be lasting and permanent, because it is our destiny.